The singing of the doxology by the PCC student body begins Pensacola Christian College Chapel. At each chapel service, students have an opportunity to receive spiritual exhortation and enrichment during a time of music and meditation on God's Word. This podcast shares selected recent chapel messages from guest speakers, faculty, and staff. Welcome to the PCC Chapel Podcast.
In Luke chapter 10, we're going to begin looking in verse 25, and we're coming to a discussion that the Lord is going to have with an individual in the audience to which he's teaching. Now, the Lord is a master teacher. He is the perfect teacher. Not only does he know the topic and the subject matter that he's covering perfectly, but he also knows the hearts of those that are listening perfectly. And so there are many times where the Lord would teach to an audience, a congregation, and in that group of people, he would find many that would be for him. Like maybe when he's talking to his disciples or maybe friends when it comes to maybe Mary and Martha or Lazarus. And it may be the people that are listening to him that they want to be there to hear him say something. And so there are times where when he's teaching and when he's preaching that the majority of the audience wants to be there to hear him. They want to learn. But there are some times when the Lord teaches that in the midst of the audience, there'd be one or two that have a heart that's contrary to the Lord. And they're not just questioning whether or not he's the Son of God, but it might be just a inward animosity toward him. And then there are some times where the majority of the crowd that the Lord is preaching or teaching to directly oppose him. And yet in all of these scenes through the Gospels, we find the Lord Jesus Christ being the perfect teacher. We come now in Luke chapter 10, verse 25, and the Lord is teaching, and as he spake, verse 25, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So in the midst of his teaching, a lawyer, one who knows well the scriptures, stands up and tempts him. Now, again, as a teacher, if you were to teach somebody, you don't often know the heart. You rarely know what is behind the question that's being asked, the motivation. But here we're given an insight into this man's heart and the motivation behind the question. He's not seeking to learn something from the Lord. He's seeking to tempt the Lord. And not the trial that's a good kind of trial to where I wonder how much he knows, but it's attempting him to trap him in his words. And so this lawyer stands up and tempts him. Well, this isn't the first time the Lord's been tempted. The Lord's been tempted many times before, and not just by Satan when you think about those 40 days in the wilderness, but there have been people that tempted the Lord before. Tell us who you are, some would tempt him, and the Lord would respond back, well, if you'll answer this question for me, then I'll answer your question. And he would ask them a question. For instance, John the Baptist, the baptism of John, is it of man or is it of God? Well, those that were tempting the Lord to find out who he is were now responsible for answering this seemingly simple question. But for those that were tempting the Lord, the question wasn't that simple. If those that were tempting the Lord said, well, the baptism's of man, the people would rise up against them because they considered John the Baptist to be a prophet. If they were to have said, well, it's the baptism of John, it's of God. Well, then they would be in trouble because they would then be pronouncing that Jesus of Nazareth is a prophet and the Son of God. There's another time where the Lord was tempted. Tribute. Who should we pay tribute to? Or maybe the woman that committed adultery, caught in the very act. Lord, what should we do with this person? The people weren't caring about the justice that would be brought upon this woman. They were using her as a pawn in their spiritual chess game against the Lord. So this isn't the first time the Lord has been tempted. But then we have the question that's asked in verse 25. Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Well, that's such a spiritual question, isn't it? It sounds so good. And we know from our studies of the Gospels that this isn't the first time the Lord's asked this question either. And there was a rich young ruler that comes to the Lord, and it comes worshiping him. This man came tempting him. The rich young ruler comes worshiping the Lord and says, Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord said, keep the commandments. And the Lord mentions some. And the rich young ruler says, well, all these things have I done from my youth up. What lack I yet? So this rich young ruler, he was rich, so he had plenty of material possessions, all that heart could desire. He was young, so he had youth, he had vitality, he was strong, he was a ruler, so he had position of authority. And so here this man comes, and it looks like he's got everything together, But he knows within his own heart he's lacking something. So riches don't answer the questions of life. Youth doesn't answer the questions of life. And neither does the position of authority. The only answer to the problems and issues of life is the Lord Jesus Christ. And without him, there's always going to be a void. So this rich young ruler comes and says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And that ruler goes away sorrowful when the Lord answers, sell all that you have and that which you get from your sellings, give to the poor, and then come and follow me. And that man went away sorrowful. And so here we have this lawyer who puts the Lord in a position that the Lord's familiar with. He's been tempted and he's been asked the question before. And so the Lord responds. Look in verse 26 of Luke 10. And he said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? Now, those are two very different questions. What's written in the law? Well, that's easy. In other words, what does the Bible say? What does the Old Testament say is what the Lord is asking him. What's written in the law? But then the Lord asked him another question. How readest thou? So not only what does the Bible say, but how do you interpret it? And so this lawyer has learned the scriptures from his youth up, especially such a basic question like this. That would be like me asking you to recite John 3:16 or Psalm 23 verse 1 or Genesis 1:1. It just kind of rolls off the mouth. And so here is the Lord asks him, what is written in the law? The lawyer answers in verse 27, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor is thyself. I've got this on a phylactery here on my hand. I've got another phylactery on my forehead. Jesus asked me a more difficult question than this. I already know the answer to this. And so when it comes to inheriting eternal life, these verses are already in my heart. But the Lord asked him another question, how readest thou? Because to the lawyer, there was something more important than what the Word of God says. It was how the Word of God was interpreted by the rabbis. If you remember, the Lord Jesus Christ stated in multiple occasions that they have made the Word of God of none effect because they've elevated the traditions of the fathers above the Word of God. So it wasn't that important for the lawyer to know what the Bible says. In the lawyer's eyes, it was more important for him to know what the rabbi says about what the Bible says. And so the Lord asked him a simple question, what is written therein and how readest thou? And the man answers, to love the Lord your God, thy neighbor as thyself. Well, the Lord responds to that answer, thou hast answered right, verse 28, this do and thou shalt live. But as we look in verse 29, we find that it wasn't enough for this lawyer. Lord didn't answer the question. He was seeking to tempt the Lord. And simply by getting the lawyer to respond with verses isn't enough. The lawyer is pushing the Lord one step further. And so he willing to justify himself said unto Jesus, who is my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? And so if there are to be points in this message, the first point would simply be this. Here's the question. Who's my neighbor? That's the question. And so everything now boils down to this matter, willing to justify himself, he asks the question, who is my neighbor? Now, to the Jews, the neighbor was not simply someone you lived next door to. In the tradition of the rabbis, a neighbor was anybody that could claim an inheritance or a lineage to Abraham, the children of Israel. It doesn't matter what tribe you're from. It doesn't matter if you can't even trace the exact tribe. As long as you're a child of Israel, the child of Abraham, then you are a neighbor. And so you love God and you love your neighbor. And so that was the way they interpreted it. Now, the love of God was skewed because Jesus of Nazareth was on earth and they rejected him as the Son of God. So they didn't have a proper understanding of who God was. And furthermore, they only practiced loving their neighbor as far as other Israelites as themselves. Now, as you look back in the Old Testament, you can see where that might have been an emphasis because you get to a book like Amos, and we have the children of Israel mistreating each other. And so, yes, there's a need to treat other Israelites of like inheritance, of like descendants and so forth, ancestors, I should say. You treat them right. And so you treat your fellow Israelites right. Some of the more liberal rabbis would say, well, no, you can even treat a Gentile who proselytes to take on the Jews' religion. They would be involved as a neighbor. So it would include people like maybe Rahab or Ruth or Naaman. And so these would be people who we treat as neighbors because they took upon themselves the religion of the Jews. And so we can treat them well. But it doesn't involve the Gentiles. And so this man, willing to justify himself, wants to know from Jesus, who is my neighbor? That's the question. As we look into verse 30, we find a parable that I believe is probably familiar to most of us. In verse 30, we have the beginning of the parable, the Good Samaritan. So the question is, who's my neighbor? The parable is the Good Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. So this is the parable that the Lord gives in response to the question, who's my neighbor? Now remember, the question was asked by somebody tempting the Lord and justifying himself right in the sight of the Lord. And so this is not a good question. And so in this question, the Lord now gives a parable as an answer. So first, the question, who's my neighbor? The second is the parable, the Good Samaritan. And in this parable, the Lord describes one in need and three walking by, one of the three choosing to help. That's the summation of the parable. So you've got one person in need. You've got three people that walk by, the Levite, the Samaritan, and the priest. So there is the answer to who your neighbor is. Now, I have often been taught in Sunday school, and by the way, I've often preached this as well. So who is your neighbor? Well, your neighbor is somebody in need. The problem is, and this is the third point of the message, is simply this. There's the problem. The Lord doesn't answer the lawyer's question. The Lord, in this parable, the parable does not answer the question, who's my neighbor? It doesn't identify who the neighbor was. Who's my neighbor, Lord? And so the Lord gives a parable of one person in need, three people walking by, and it doesn't answer the lawyer's question. The lawyer wants to know, identify for me who my neighbor is. And the Lord didn't do that. Some have said, as I mentioned before, me included, that your neighbor is one who's in need. It's been stated that way, and it comes from this parable, is often the way it's taught. Well, who's your neighbor? Your neighbor is one who's in need. Well, and we even have biblical support for that. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17, but whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? That's a great verse to go alongside this parable, but does that answer the question, who my neighbor is? Because if our neighbor is who has a need, is there anybody here that doesn't have a need? And which needs are greater than others? And so the parable doesn't answer the question because the question is not who is in need. Was this man in need on the side of the road? Sure. Does the verse in 1 John 3:17 say that when we see somebody in need and we have this world's good, that we ought to help them and have compassion? Yes. But that is not the answer from the parable. Some have even said, well, your neighbor is one of the same religion. And we have a scripture for that as well. In Galatians 6, verse 10, we're told, if we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially them that are of the household of faith. But again, the question was, Lord, you tell me who my neighbor is. And the Lord doesn't do that. The Lord says, here's three people that walk by, a person sick, or dying, I should say, not sick, he's dying. And one of the three takes this person and gets him all taken care of. Still doesn't tell me who my neighbor is. Furthermore, why in the world would you bring in a Samaritan to answer my question? The Samaritans aren't neighbors to us. The Samaritans are a half-breed. They're mutts, and we look upon them as dogs. We have nothing to do with the Samaritans because they're half Israelites and they're half Assyrians. And so, again, they're a mixed breed. They're a defiled group, and how we even allow them in the land is beyond me. If Rome weren't over us, we would have driven them out by now. We have nothing to do with the Samaritans. So why would you even bring that into the parable? And the person that's hurt is alongside the road. You're telling me a Samaritan helps him, but you've never answered the question, who is my neighbor? If the parable was designed to answer this lawyer's question, the Lord would have, I believe, given the parable differently. And so I have chosen this morning, because all of you are so fresh and wide awake, because all of you slept in this morning, because you went to bed early last night. And so I would like for my three volunteers to come on up at this time. I've chosen three individuals, somewhat at random, just because they look nice and they look like they were, healthy and so forth. And they look like they were able to help a lot about on this illustration. So I've chosen three individuals to come up here. And I'd like to explain to you how the story would have gone if the question was answered, which of these is my neighbor? So we have three fellows down. They're not wearing masks, and so they're going to have to socially distance, which they're doing a very poor job of right now. And so, all right, why don't you come right over here? All right, you're doing fine. It's good to see you. Anthony, right?
Yep.
All right, very good. Greg, you're right over here. All right, very good. A little more this way. All right. Okay, very good. All right. Funny fella. He's got a mask on. All right. So we've got three folks. Now, if the parable were to go this way, then this is what it would be. The Lord would have said to the question, who is my neighbor? The Lord would have said something like this. And again, I'm not presuming to be the Lord, but understand the thinking that's along this line. There once was a Samaritan. A certain Samaritan was walking from Jericho to another city. And along the way, the Samaritan met a man whose, let me see, your chariot wheel is flattened. Is that correct? So he's got a flat chariot wheel. It was finally left the house. It was inflated perfectly. But now he's on the side of the road. He's got a flat chariot wheel. And if his chariot wheel is flat because it's lack of air, there's a lot more problems than just the chariot wheel, isn't there? But that's okay. And so there he is. And he's fixing his wheel. Now look like you're really struggling. Excellent. All right. See, he's just doing good. See, these people are with me. And so we have a man who has a broken down chariot wheel. The next person has his ox in a ditch. And so your ox is in a ditch, Anthony. There you go. Very good. Yeah, so he's trying to get that ox out of the ditch. You see the strength that's there? Because oxen are stubborn, and they're heavy, and they're clumsy. And he's about to be eaten that night. But anyhow, he doesn't know that yet. But he's getting his ox out of the ditch. And then a third man is beaten half dead on the side of the road. We need to call security. And so Greg has done a fine job. And so he's beaten half down the side of the road. So a certain Samaritan is walking on his way to Jericho. He finds somebody who has his ox in a ditch, a chariot wheel broken, and someone half dead. So who should be my neighbor? Well, the one with the greatest need. In more than one reason does Greg have a need here that needs to be met. And so here we go. Thumbs up and everything. And so this is the one that has the need. This man over here, chariot wheel. Well, yes, he needs to be my neighbor. You see the way I just walk over the person like this? He does have a need. His chariot wheel is broken. But I have to make the choice on who my neighbor is. And so he has a chariot wheel. He's still alive. Inconvenience to be sure, yes. But his need is not as great. I look at the man over here with the ox in the ditch. And I'm thinking that I'm going to be invited over for dinner that night as we share some oxen over some nice stew or whatever. But still, he's doing fine. He's alive. And so the person with the greatest need is the one that's here, half dead. And so who is my neighbor? The one with the greatest need. Ah, then my question is answered. Greg, you may rise. All right, very good. Thank you. All right. That was good. That was good. So now, that's the way the parable would have been told, or similar to it, if it was to answer the question, which one's my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? The one with the greatest need. And it may be that one of these had a different religion than the others, and so it could have been that the Samaritan saw that the one half dead was also a Samaritan and not a Jew. And so sure, then you go after the Samaritan because he's one of your own. You do good first to those that are of your own kind, and then you work outward from there. Y'all did a great job. Thank you so much. They did wonderful. And so we have this parable where we have three in need and you choose one to be your neighbor. But again, the Lord chose to give a different parable. He gave a parable of one in need and three walking by and one of the three stopping. You say, why are we focusing on this so much? Because I think if we take the point of the parable differently than what we ought to, I'm not saying it's unbiblical, we ought to have compassion on people that are in need. I'm not saying we shouldn't. But if we take the perspective of the parable wrong, it's going to change the way we respond to others. The parable was asked with the question, who is my neighbor? And that man was willing to justify himself. And so I'd like to now answer the question. So if that's not the point of the parable, what is the point? So we have the question, who's my neighbor? We have the answer, the parable of the Good Samaritan. We have the problem. The parable of the Good Samaritan doesn't answer the question, who's my neighbor? And so we have number four, the point. What is the point? Well, look down in verse 36 and we have the point of the parable. Now, which of these three? Notice the one that's in need is not the focus. The Lord says, which of these three thinkest thou, lawyer, who's willing to justify himself, who's willing to tempt me in front of all these people? Which of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And of course, this lawyer couldn't even spit out the word Samaritan. He couldn't say it. He could not say it. And so he says, well, I suppose it was the one that had mercy on the other. There's a lot more, well, a lot less oxygen just to say Samaritan. But no, well, I suppose it was the one who had shown mercy on him. And so then the Lord says to him, go and do thou likewise. Be like the Samaritan. Be like what? If you told me to be like Mike, I can do that. Be like the Samaritan? Are you kidding me? The Samaritans, they are dogs to us. So what's the point of the parable? And I'm going to say it a few times so you really, if you want to write it down, you can. I think this is so crucial. The Lord is more concerned about you being a compassionate and merciful neighbor than trying to identify a neighbor to whom you can be compassionate and merciful to. Do you see the difference? The Lord is more concerned about you being a compassionate and merciful neighbor to others than trying to identify a neighbor among others that you can be merciful and compassionate to. What happens when we live in a world or that we practice choosing who our neighbor is? I'm going to tell you who my neighbor is going to be. And you can even do this in a literal sense. If there were 14 people lined up outside my house where I live, and they were being interviewed by me to be my neighbor, well, wouldn't that be nice? I choose someone who's a believer. I choose someone that's not going to disrupt my property, someone that maybe has a common personality with me. I would want them to be the ideal, perfect neighbor. Wouldn't that be wonderful if we could choose who our neighbors were? We choose people like us. We choose people that would get along with us. Well, now take that to the realm of life. If you and I get to choose who we are nice to and who we're not, we're going to choose people that are like us. Sounds a little bit like our current culture, doesn't it? As long as you agree with us, you're fine. But as soon as you get out of the line or out of the way, as soon as there's any disagreement, then you're of no part of us. That's the divisive culture in which we live today. And it stems from this idea, I will choose who my neighbor is. I will choose who my neighbor is by their political party. I will choose my neighbor by their cultural background. I will choose my neighbor by their status in society. I will choose my neighbor by where they've come from or where they've been. I will choose my neighbor by their height or their weight. I'll choose my neighbor by their educational background. And I will choose who my neighbor is. That's exactly what this lawyer was asking about. Lord, who's my neighbor? He was waiting for the Lord to say, well, the children of Israel, your brothers and sisters in Abraham. But that's not what the Lord said. The Lord didn't even answer the question who his neighbor was. The Lord instead said, instead of identifying who your neighbor is, you go and do like the Samaritan. It's interesting to me how backwards sometimes we can apply even Christian compassion and love. Because it is so much easier to be neighborly to those who we agree with, isn't it? I mean, think about your rooms. Think about your prayer groups. Think about your suites. Think about your collegians. Think about those that are your friends. You get to choose your friends. And if you don't like a friend or something happens and there's a parting of the ways, well, you can part the ways. And that's easy to do. But that's not what the Lord is calling us to do when it comes to being a neighbor to those around us. Are there those in need? Yes, but I'm not looking for who has the greatest need in order to meet that. I am to be a compassionate, merciful person rather than trying to identify who I can be compassionate and merciful to. Something that doesn't get a whole lot of press, if I could put it this way, by this Good Samaritan here. If you look down into this passage, he not only showed compassion to the man beaten on the side of the road, but look in verse 35. On the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence, gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I'll repay thee. He was compassionate and neighborly to the host at the place where the man who was beaten is staying. This good Samaritan, as we call him, this Samaritan, going down, minding his own business one day, didn't look at the man on the side of the road and say, huh, I wonder if he's Jewish or I wonder if he's a Samaritan. However, the Levite and the priest chose that day who their neighbor was. Did you catch that? In both instances, the Levite and the priest saw the man and walked. That is the way the world chooses neighbors. Think about all that goes through the priest and the Levite's mind. First, do I really have the time to help this person? Is it really worth my while to help this person? Even if I don't have the time. I mean, if it was a king, sure. If it was maybe the governor of the land, sure. But I don't know who this man is. He shouldn't have been over here anyhow. And it was his bad fortune, or it was his bad luck, or maybe it was just his bad discernment. He shouldn't have been traveling during on the road with this time of night, whatever it is. And you can justify a whole bunch of things. He's not like me, or he's not worth it. And so I'm going to look at him, see that he has a need. But because I am choosing my neighbor, I'm going to walk on to the other side. Whereas this Samaritan didn't look at that person and say, huh, he looks like he's from my kind of background. He looks like he's got a temperament like me. Well, he looks like he's someone that I would be willing to help. No, he didn't do that at all. He was a compassionate, merciful neighbor. Therefore, when the need arose, he was there to meet it. We have a world that identifies and divides by people who are like us. And that's who you show compassion to. That's who you show mercy to. That's who you stand up behind. And the Lord says, no, you go and be like this good Samaritan. The good Samaritan not only showed compassion upon the man beaten on the side of the road, but he also showed compassion on the host of the inn that they stayed, because he was a merciful, compassionate person. So if I were to ask the question, who is your neighbor? That's really asking the wrong question, isn't it? The question that I should be asking from the parable for you today is, are you being a compassionate, merciful believer, neighbor to those that are around you? We live on a campus where there is so much diversity. And sometimes in that diversity, we make our divisions because of a number of things. And some of that is natural, I understand. But when those divisions begin to define who we are, and we have to now identify who we're going to be compassionate or kind to, then those divisions have taken the place of what the Lord has here for us. It does not matter the affiliation politically, the sexual orientation, the social status, the personality, the cultural background. None of those things matter when it comes to being kind, compassionate, and merciful in showing the love of God to a lost and dying world. That's the way the world does things. You and I as believers are called to go and do like, of all people, the Samaritan. You have every say in who you can be kind to, but you really have no say in who your neighbor is. You do have all the say in choosing how you are going to respond and react and treat those who are your neighbors. So the question that I have for you this morning is, will you go and do likewise? Will you be the compassionate, merciful neighbor?
You've been listening to a message from Pensacola Christian College Chapel. You're welcome to pass this sermon along to others. Please don't charge for it or alter it without written permission from Pensacola Christian College. For additional information about PCC, visit us online at pcci.edu. Pensacola Christian College, empowering Christian leaders to influence the world for Christ.